Well, good morning. Are you awake? All right, well, so am I, and I'm excited today. We're going to change things up a little bit. Today we have a special guest and a good friend of mine, Scott Pethtel. He's a missionary to Italy, and he's going to share from God's Word what's been going on in his life and on his heart. So I'm going to ask him to come at this time. And before he gets into his message, we're going to do a little something I didn't prepare him on, but that's V-Life style, right? We're gonna have a little get-to-know Scott time, because I know there's a lot of things that you guys are dying to know, because, you know, this is your first time meeting Scott and his first time meeting you, so I thought that I would just spring this on him last second like the good friend that I am. All right, if I can get my technology to work. You might be out of this, Scott. No, just kidding. All right, so we'll start with, you know, the really serious questions first. In the world of PB&J, are you grape jelly or strawberry jelly kind of guy?
I am a honey man.
A honey man.
Peanut
That's
butter
not even
and
in
honey.
The PB&J realm.
I'm just saying, man, out of the box.
God calls a select few, I'm telling you. All right, if you were a food item, would you be a hard shell or soft shell taco?
Soft shell.
Soft shell? Awesome, great. If someone made a movie about your life, what actor would play you?
I'm going to have to go Kate Winslet.
Yeah, oh.
And I have no idea why, just the only name in my head right now.
Well, that's kind of scary. That's a whole different kind of movie. We actually might have a whole different kind of church now.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. If Justin Bieber wrote a song about you, what would the title of that song be?
Who's Justin Bieber?
Okay. Good answer. Good answer. Okay. One Direction.
Okay. One Direction. I have nothing. I'm not a music man.
Awesome. Well, you know, I would say that if they were to write a song about you, it would go something like, I'm a missionary to Italy, or something like that.
There you go.
All right, that's all I got. Sorry. All right, so it's serious enough. When did you first know God was calling you to be a missionary?
Oh, I was sitting in Bible college, and I heard a missionary speak, and he was talking about what God's doing in his ministry in Russia, and I had never really seen or heard God move. So he was telling of us about how he was driving down the road, and God really spoke to him. And it was out in Siberia, and nobody's in Siberia. So he's like, you know, God said, just pick up this man walking down the road. And he's like, God, there's nobody on this road. It's, you know, 20 below, there's nobody on this road. And all of a sudden, here he sees this guy walking down the road. And he picks him up, and the guy says, oh, just let me off of the bridge. And he goes, why do you want off of the bridge? He goes, well, because my wife left me, and I have all these trials and sorrows, and he was going to commit suicide that night. And he tells the story about how this man is now a deacon in his church.
Praise God.
And I said, if that's what God can do, I want a part of it.
Yeah, amen. Oh, that's awesome. And I think that's what we all want.
Yeah.
And that's what we're hoping and are seeing here at Vertical Life Church. And so we're glad to have you here and just sharing that story and your story. Why Italy? I mean, they're Catholic, right? So, and we have a lot of Catholic people around here, a lot of people with a Catholic background. Aren't they Christians too? Why do they need
a
church?
Well, 97% claim to be Catholic. Only a third actually participate in the religion, and that's one of the main reasons why we're going over there, is that the age 35, they graduate college at age 35, and these college people are giving up their Catholic roots. They're saying we are no longer Catholic. We've seen the error that grace is only given through Jesus. And you know what? They're saying we're looking. We have this dark spot in our heart. We're looking. We're trying to fill that with our image. We're trying to fill that with stuff. We can't. So it's our job to give them the gospel.
That's awesome. And what an opportunity.
Yes.
You know,
yes.
It's kind of like the Reformation part two. I mean, you're almost like Martin Luther Jr. Maybe.
I wouldn't go there.
How many people are in your family that you're moving to Italy?
It's me, my wife, and my two little daughters who just had a birthday 2 days ago. You know, so 4 and 3 years old.
Four and three, wow. It's been that long?
It has.
Holy cow. I'm old.
Yes, you are.
Now, you mentioned this a little bit in your video that we showed here a few months ago about what apartments were like. Can you explain to them what apartments are like in Italy?
Apartments are great because you can find a two-bedroom apartment. When you rent the apartment, it'll cost you about $2,000. And you walk in, and there's absolutely no kitchen counters or refrigerators or sinks or light fixtures. And sometimes they even take the toilet with them. Like, what are you doing with the toilet? In order to rent the apartment, you have to pay for all that to go in there. So
you're really having to actually start from scratch.
Yeah, I mean, which is cool because on the one hand, we get to go to IKEA and pick out what we want. Mm-hmm. But on the other hand, we got to pay for it. So,
yeah. All right. Last question for you. If someone here was wrestling with God's call in their life to be a missionary, what would you tell them?
I would tell them to go. Find a mission field. Just go down the street and start serving in a soup bank. Go to South America, see what the mission field looks like. Go to Italy and see the need, and let God just work in your life. Slowly start making those steps. And if God doesn't have you going to be a missionary in a foreign country or a different place, he'll make that evident. But just walk toward that call, walk toward that struggle, and see what God does.
That's awesome. Well, before you start, I'd like to pray specifically for you,
and
encourage you, and then we're excited to hear what God has laid on your heart today. Father, Lord, we just come before you, and I thank you for Brother Scott and his faithfulness and his heart to serve you. God, I know that none of us here are perfect people, and so we don't stand here thinking we've arrived anywhere. We're all just trying to figure this out one day at a time, God. So I just pray that you'd give Scott wisdom and give his family faith and trust in you. God, reveal yourself to them daily so that they know that you've not left them even when times get hard. God, I pray now that you'd be with Scott, you'd fill him with your spirit from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, God, and that you would fill him with your word and with your truth. And God, I pray that as he brings just a word from you today, that all of our hearts in this place would be changed and challenged. And we just worship you, God, even more for what we're about to experience. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give Scott a round of applause.
Guys, it is such a privilege being up here, even though I moved to Texas, and just letting everybody know, it is 80 degrees, okay? That is what spring is called. What is this, 25 degrees in the morning? Not a fan. I did grow up in Chicago, or outside Chicago, so I'm used to it, but I'm not a fan. I like the spring. Y'all know what that is anymore? No. A little bit more about Italy before we jump into what we're talking about today. One of the first things, we've taken two survey trips over there. We went into Rome, went into Florence, and we've been into Milan. Our end goal is to be in Milan, and we're going to start off in Florence. We have 50 days to be in country. Our plane tickets are bought, we're paid for. We're looking for that apartment that we got to pay so much for later. But things are moving. Italians, why Italy? We always get a question, why Italy? And when I was presented with Italy, you know what my first thought was? Well, they have everything I do, right? They have pizza, right? They have running water. They have toilets. In fact, they even have two toilets. Okay, I haven't figured that one out. Do you sit one, so you can talk to your wife next to you? What do you do? So they have these two toilets. So surely, if they have running water, they have pizza, they have good food, they have everything I do, so surely they have a church on every street corner giving out the gospel like I do, right? I mean, I lived in Springfield, Missouri, and there was every street corner, there was a church. And where I live in Texas, there's a church on every street. So surely in Italy, they have to have the same thing. And I quickly found out, doing some research, I was doing this report in Bible college, if I was going to be a missionary to a foreign country, what would it look like? I got assigned Italy. I was doing this report, and I found out I was wrong. They don't have a church on every street corner. They don't have a missionary in every city. There's 61 million people. There's a handful that actually get the gospel presented to them clearly. And I said, God, you've got to do something. God, you have to do something. You just can't sit back and watch this group of people die and go to hell, because that's what is going on. And he said, why not you? Why don't you go? You know what I told him? I said, God, you don't want me. You don't want me. You want the guy on the front row, right? The guy that's paying attention all the time, the guy that, you know, is perfect. You want him. You don't want the guy on the back row. And he said, no, Scott, I do. I said, come on. I thought I was going to Russia. You know why? I told you that there's nobody in Russia. There's got to be, it's so cold, nobody wants to live there. So I figured that my life would be spent winning the one or two people that's left in Siberia for the glory of God. And I was going to do that. And God said, I want you. And I said, okay, God, I don't know why. I mean, I'm broken. You're getting B-string going, but I'll go. I only had one problem. You know what that problem was? A woman. It's always a woman. My wife isn't here today, so I'm going to tell this story. I was dating her for about 2.5 years. And you guys remember 2008? Remember the economy in 2008? It was horrible. It was horrible. And after dating for 2.5 years, you're invested into the relationship. She graduated with her master's in education. I bought a set of diamond earrings for this. Okay? And I have to call her up. I say, hey, babe, how you doing? I'm real smooth. I'm like, how you doing? And she goes, yeah, what do you want? I go, let me take you out to this fancy restaurant and tell you what God's doing in my life. He's called me, you know, but I wouldn't tell her because I knew that if I told her and she said, well, I don't want to go to Italy. I want to go to Uzbekistan or I want to go to Michigan or some other foreign place like that. I wasn't getting those diamonds back. So I call her up. Hey, how you doing? Let me go to this fancy restaurant. We sit down and she goes, God's really working on my life. I said, cool. We hadn't paid for dinner. I said, so tell me. And she goes, no, you tell me. You called this meeting. You tell me. So I wouldn't talk to her. She wouldn't talk to me. We finished our roast beef sandwiches at Arby's. And everybody laughs at that. But here's the thing, guys. Just to let you know, they have Mellow Yellow. No other place does. It is now exotic and fancy. So as we sit down, I finally say, why don't you write down on your napkin, and I'll write down on my napkin what God's doing in our life. And I wrote down Italy, and she wrote down something. We traded napkins, popped them up. Guess what they both said? They both said Italy. How cool is that? Isn't that the way that our God works? Hallelujah. I mean, Joey asked that question. If you're feeling a call, and if you're married, that's one way. That he works in both of your lives. And he worked in my life and her life separately. Called us both to the same place. Has confirmed in the last 3 months. Hey, we want to know another way that God works. In order for us to get this apartment that we're talking about, we have to go over there, you know, for a month to kind of look around and all that. So we had to rent an apartment for a month or a long extended stay hotel. And it's going to cost us about $2,500. I didn't want to spend $2,500 on it. So I've been looking, and I figured, you know, I'm a month and a half out. I better figure this out. So finally, I committed. I said, you know what, let me do, I'll buy this month rental for $2,500. Didn't want to do it, but I hadn't paid my deposit yet. I wake up in the morning, I had 24 hours left, and this was my plan. I was going to wake up, and I was going to put that deposit down. I didn't want to. I got a Facebook message saying, hey, we have an apartment for you for $1,000. How cool is that? Isn't that the way that our God works? Hallelujah. He's provided. He's confirmed our call. He's moved in ways. We're going to go work with Cody Wilbanks, a guy that's been over there for 4 years now. He's got a church going about 50. And 50 in Italy is a large church. We're going to work with him, called Mosaico Church, and he is seeing lives change. He's been there 4 years. You know how many missionaries last 4 years? 10% of missionaries in Italy last 4 years. Most missionaries have gone off the field in the first year. So we're going to go work with him. Going to go learn from him. The first time we were over there, just one more story, and then I'll move on. Just kind of explain what Italians are, who we're going to go work with. I was talking to Jason, and he goes, oh, you're going to Milan, you, the fashion capital of the world, right? And then he kind of looked me up and down, right? Not like, you know, in a weird way, but just, look me up and down. And he goes, dude, you don't know nothing about fashion. I can see it in his mind. you know, as I admitted to him, I said, yeah, I don't know anything about fashion. But what I do know is I know that when I get over there, I can see like men and women practicing their catwalk on the way to the metro, right? I mean, that's just who they are. They're so focused on their image. They're so focused on who they are. And, you know, we go to the store, and if you're going to buy a piece of clothing, if it's made in another country, we don't advertise that. But if it's made in Italy, we put that in big, bold letters and say, here, this is Italian. This is quality. It's up here. And that's the way the Italians feel. When we were over there in Rome, my wife, she was 5 months pregnant. Everybody knows what 5 months pregnant is? You see that? Yeah. I only have that so I can show that illustration. She's 5 months pregnant, and people are staring at my wife, and I'm not a big dude, but I'm willing to go, and I'm saying, why are they staring at my wife? Because I knew the number one crime in Italy right now is trafficking of women and children. So I'm thinking in my mind, I'm thinking, is this a two-for-one special? And I'm getting scared. So I asked the missionary, I say, why are they staring at my wife? He says, well, because she's pregnant. I said, I see that she's pregnant. Why are they staring at her? He goes, because if you're pregnant in Italy, you have two options. Option one is you stay indoors for 9 months. Because your body is broken. Who you are, your image is broken. Your body doesn't look the way they think it ought to look. You don't have that catwalk image. You stay indoors for 9 months. The second option is most women, before they've hit 30, have already had 3 to 4 abortions. This is the people we're going to. That they're so focused on what they look like, so focused on filling that dark black hole in their soul. They've tried it with religion, it failed. They're trying it with what they can get out of life, what they can buy out of life. We're trying it with Gucci and Prada and Armani. It's not working either. Guys, would you pray for us? Would you commit to praying for us as we go? I know there's a few of you in here that have already started our Project 1012, and we are so thankful for that, helping us move over there. You guys have been such a blessing. You guys want to talk about hope today? Let's pray. God, we love you. God, just thank you for just this church and what it has meant in the community. God, we love you, and we ask that you would meet with us right here, right now. In your name we pray. Amen. Everybody in here watch TV? Okay. You want to know when I was little, the number one program I watched? Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. Wah! You know, that was me. I thought I was pretty bad, right? And my brother, who's 4 years older than me and like 300 pounds heavier than me, when I was little, he kicked my tooth out. You know what mom said? No more turtles. No more turtles. So I got older and I got a little bit more mature, and I started watching this other show, Boy Meets World. Anybody in here? I love Boy Meets World. You know why I love Boy Meets World? Because this is what happens. Little Corey, he'd find himself in trouble, right? And he'd get grounded. He literally would go up to his room for 11 seconds before he decided to climb out his window, talk to his teacher, and then run to his girlfriend's house. It sounded like a good plan. I try it one time. I get out my window, and Dad catches me, and he shuts the window on me. I don't know why, but I went head first. An hour and a half later, with my rear end exposed to my father, he says, doesn't work like Corey and Topanga. I'm an old dude today. I'm just letting you know. I'm 32 years old. I'm a little bit more mature. You want to know the number one program I watch? Dora the Explorer. Have not figured this out. Why do we watch so much TV? Why is so much time wasted on TV? I tell you why. Because see, little Dora, within the first 5 minutes of the program, she finds herself in some kind of trouble, some kind of conflict. And then she spends the next 15 minutes jumping over the river, climbing the rocks, and going to the high tower, right? And at the end of the show, everything is fine, everything's forgiven, and they hold hands, they dance around the campfire, and they sing Kumbaya, and everything is happy and joyous in life, right? See, and this is the way that we think life ought to work. See, this is what happens is we watch our TV and we get some conflict in our life and we come down to the altar and we pray and we say, God, I'm giving you my life. I'm giving you my job. I'm giving you my family. I'm giving you this sickness. I'm giving you all the sorrows and all the trials in my life for 15 minutes. And then after that, we say, God, how come I still don't have a job? God, how come I don't know where my rent is coming from? How come the sickness is still spreading? How come I still can't talk to my family? We wonder, God, are you even there? Are you hearing me? Are you out there? Am I saved? What is this? What's going on? I don't see you moving and working in my life like others say that you're working in theirs. Do you want the answer to your problem? You want the answer? Do you want the 15-minute solution you're looking for? I'm glad nobody said yes, because I can't give it to you. But what I can do is I can give you hope. You guys want some hope today? John chapter 16, verse 33 says, I have told you all of this so that you may have peace in me. I have told you. Jesus, right now, Jesus is on the way to the cross. He's trying to teach his disciples. He's trying to tell them, get them prepared for what happens after that day. When he's no longer here, he says, I have told you, or what I've been telling you for chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, what I've been telling you, all of this, so that you can have peace. Now that peace is not like something you borrow. Like right now, I flew in last night, and I had to get a rental car. Thrifty is not going to be very happy if I take that rental car back down to Texas with me, right? I'm borrowing it. I have to give it back. That's not the kind of peace that we have. Jesus says you can hold peace. You can wrap your arms around that and you can have peace. What do you have to do to have peace? You have to be in him. That means you have to be in him. That means if I said, God, I'm going to Siberia. For you, for your glory, I'm going to go to Siberia. Yeah, I know you want me in Italy, but Italy is too tough. I'm going to go to Siberia. Do you think I'm going to have peace? No. Even though I'd be serving him, I'd be doing things for him, do you think I'm going to have peace if that's not where he wants me? No. Do you think you're going to have peace if God's told you to do something and you haven't done it? Do you think you get peace by having a Bible on your shelf at home? Do you think you have peace just by having 10 Bibles at home, by having one downloaded on your phone? Do you think that's where peace is? Or is it by reading his word, applying it to your life? You're seeing your life change, taking those next steps. Do you think that's where peace is? Do you think if God has commanded you to give? Oh, there's that four-letter word. I shouldn't have said that. If God's commanded you to give and you said, no, I'm not gonna. And my bills come to here. I can't afford to give anything to God. Do you think you're going to have peace in your life? No. He says, these things I have spoken to you. In me, you're going to have peace. In me. And then Jesus goes on. And Jesus, has ever said anything that you kind of wish he wouldn't have? This is the next part. I wish he wouldn't have said it. See, because this is what happens is Jesus says, if you take who you are and you immerse it into who I am, this is where peace is. I want to talk about peace. In fact, there's very famous pastors that love talking about peace and hope and love, and that's all they talk about. Jesus goes on and he messes this whole thing up, and he says something else. He says, here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows. What? You mean, you tell me if I accept Christ as my Savior, if I see truly what happened on Easter Day, if I see that he's died and he's rose, if trials and sorrows are coming my way? See, sometimes we think we get these things backwards. We think that, you know, if God is for us, then I'm going to prosper in life. That means my car ought to look better than that sinful person who lives next to me. It doesn't work that way. Life is not always pixie dust and butterflies. Life doesn't always end at that high tower like Dora. Trials and sorrows will come your way. And I think another version says tribulations, right? And I think sometimes we get these ideas of trials and sorrows and tribulations, we get it all mixed up. See, sometimes we get our little problems and we make them into a trial or a tribulation, right? For an example, I have two little girls. I need my time just to go out and have a date with my wife, right? I gotta have it. But if I can't get a babysitter on Friday night, is that a problem or a tribulation? It's a problem. It's not a trial. It's not anything major. It's just life. Example, if I were to raise my arms right now, right? You might see a sweat stain going on. Is that a problem or a trial? It's a problem. And I'll give it to you. It is a stinky, nasty, wet problem, but nonetheless, it is a problem. Take your nasty, stinky, wet problems and leave them as problems. Don't turn them into trials and sorrows as we do. You want to know what a trial and sorrow is? Trials are what bring grown men to the floor crying. Have you been there? Are you there now? Or are you like, dude, I get it. I'm not, you're going to the fashion, you're all about that, but I don't cry. Right? Any guys like that in here? I'm a man. You're the guy, you go home, you know what you do? You punch massive holes in the wall when trials and sorrows and tribulations come your way. Do you know what I'm talking about? Do you have sorrows? Do you have those trials? Jesus says, if you take who you are, you put it in who I am, this is where peace is. Now you're going to live in this sinful, chaotic place we call the world. Stuff is going to happen. Trials are coming. Is it possible to have peace in your darkest, deepest trial? Let's finish off the verse. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. You know how you can have peace in that trial and tribulation? You know how you get peace? He's overcome the world. He's overcome the world. Did you catch that? You can have peace in your darkest, deepest trial and tribulation because he has overcome the world. So where do you turn to? See, when you're down on the floor and you're crying and you feel alone and you're saying, God, where are you? Where do you turn to? You turn to the cross. You turn to the cross. I lived in a small town outside Chicago, and we used to get tornadoes all the time. And these tornadoes, we lived in this little valley. There's one valley in Illinois, and we lived in it. And we were always told that if that tornado ever got in that valley, that it would just bounce around and it would wipe us off the map. I lived there for 20 years of my life, and this town's still there. And how many times did that weatherman tell me, that tornado, we better leave that valley because it was getting down there and we were going to be sucked up and gone. The town's still there. See, sometimes our life feels like that tornado. See, sometimes we're spinning, right? And as the weatherman's looking at it, he sees nothing but chaos and destruction. And there's really no known direction. He's trying to say, hey, get to safety. And sometimes our life feels like that. Where there's no known direction and there's chaos and destruction all over the place. Where do you turn to? You turn to the cross. What do you need? You need an anchor. You need an anchor. You need something to dig down into the bedrock of your soul to hold you firm, to hold you steady, to hold you on course. What is that anchor? The anchor is the cross. Hebrews 6:19. This confidence is like a strong and trustworthy anchor for our soul. This confidence is like a strong and trustworthy anchor for our soul. It leads us through the curtain of heaven into God's inner sanctuary. That's one place I want to be. Right? I want to be anchored. I want to be held firm and steady in the inner sanctuary. That's where I want to be. If it means I got to go through a trial or I got to be in my darkest place, I know he's there with me. He's holding me firm. The anchor is put in me. You can have peace. Hallelujah. In me. So what do we see? When we look at the cross, what do we see? We see three things. We see three things. First, we see that God loves us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. God showed us how much he loved us by sending his only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. It is not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the sacrifice to take away our sins. He loved us. I didn't do anything. I'm not good enough. I can't work my way there, as many believe. There's nothing I can do. It's what he has done for me. He loves me. And some of you in here, you need to know all your relationships aren't shattered. There's one that holds firm. And he loves you. He loved you. When you look at your friends and your family, you say, oh, you know, Easter's coming up. It's one of those holidays. And sometimes holidays are hard because of all the trials and those sorrows that you have there. When you know that your family is going to be around and you really haven't talked to that person forever. I want you to know that you're loved. You're not an outsider. You're loved. You're loved. The second thing, when we look at the cross, we see God allows freedom but maintains control. What does that mean? God allows freedom but maintains control. Let me just let's just think about that. Moments before the cross, what happened? See, Jesus was arrested and he was brought before the council, and because of the feast, they said we're going to release one, right? One of the prisoners we're going to release. Do you want Barabbas or do you want Jesus? Right? And let's just think about this. From a human standpoint, Barabbas, he was a murderer, right? I don't want that guy around. You know, I have two little daughters, and do I want a murderer around? No, I don't. So let's humanly get rid of that guy. And then Jesus, okay, do I want him around? Who was he? He kind of brought people back from the dead. See, this guy over here, he would steal, he would kill. This guy, he'd give to the poor. He'd heal. So if I'm sick, and if I don't have any money, if I'm living in poverty, do I want this guy who's going to help me out, who when I do get sick is going to bring me back to health, or you know, possibly even bring me back from the dead, or do I want this guy who's going to take the little money I have, who's going to make me sick, and who might kill me, right? Humanly saying, I want Jesus. I want this guy. What does the crowd cry out? I said, give us Barabbas. Save Barabbas and crucify Jesus? Just doesn't make sense. See, it looks like man's freedom. That God allowed people to make stupid choices, idiotic choices. And when we look at life and we go to work and we say, you know what? Here I am. I've been at this job for 25 years. This promotion is mine, right? This is the time that I finally arrived, and I'm going to start making that big money. Here comes in, and all of a sudden, it rolls out that the guy who's only been there for 2 years gets that promotion because he goes out on the weekends and parties with the boss, and he goes out and hits some golf balls with the boss. And you're saying, God, I've lived for you. I've put my trust in you. This was my payday. This is what it was all for. And all of a sudden, this guy who goes out and he lives a sinful life is now getting my promotion? That's not fair. That's not right. God allows freedom, but maintains control. Do you think that if God allowed freedom and his own son and men's decisions, see, because what men meant that day for eternal harm, what did God use it for? Eternal glory. So do you think that God can take your situation, your trial, your sorrow, he can take that promotion that, you know, was meant to hurt you, he can use that for eternal glory? He can take that sickness that you're going through. He can take those broken relationships that you're going through and use them for eternal glory. He allowed his son to go through it. And I'm just going to bet there's not one of us in here that have gone through what he went through. God allows freedom but maintains control. God loves us, right? That was our first point. God loves us. He allows freedom but maintains control. The very last thing, when we look at the cross, I want you to look at it some 2,000 years ago, right? We're coming up on Easter, on his resurrection. And let's think about this. Let's think about it, like, you know, let's put ourselves there at his birth, right? How cool would that be? Right, here's the stars shining above. You know, some shepherds call out and some wise men come, right? And you're there and you're watching this. You see this baby. It's just a normal baby. Normal circumstances, but there was something different. There's what's all the fuss, and you're watching this, and you see them give him gifts, and you see there's something there. God's protecting this baby as he grows up, and he grows up, and you're there, and you watch him, and then all of a sudden you know. Maybe you're at the wedding feast and he turns the water into wine, right? How cool would that be? Right, here I am, you know, pouring out the water. I've done it a million times. It has never came out Kool-Aid, not once. I keep trying. Still comes out water. But here Jesus does. How cool is that? Right? And you see that and you're like, I'm sticking with this dude. I like him. And then, you know, you're walking through and a leper crawls out to him and he says, hey, you're healed. And all of a sudden this leprosy falls off and he's healed. And you're thinking, this is cool. This is Jesus. And then all of a sudden they, you know, here he is. He's teaching again and you're learning a lot, but you're getting kind of hungry and you didn't bring a lunch. But here this little boy did. But there's 5,000 people and you're thinking, what's going to happen? And here Jesus does what only Jesus can do, and he feeds 5,000, right? How cool is this? See, and you're watching all this happen, and you've seen him from the birth. You've seen some of his miracles that he's did, and all of a sudden, things are great. Things are here, and you love Jesus, and you're with him 100%, and all of a sudden, he goes into the city under the cloud of darkness. And he's having these talks with you, and he's saying all this really weird stuff about when I go away. And things are different. And you're saying, Jesus, what's going on? And all of a sudden, he talks about one who's gonna betray him, one who's gonna turn him over, and then you see the crowd comes. And they arrest Jesus. You see him being beaten, being whipped. You see the crown of thorns going on his head. You see them mocking him. And you're watching this happen. You're saying, Jesus, what's going on? And you want to do something about it, but you physically can't. And then they drag him and make him carry to the cross until he physically just cannot do it. When they get him up there, they nail him to that cross. You see the pain, the hurt, the agony on his face. How many of us in here watched The Passion of the Christ? If you're a good Christian, you did. I'm just playing. You know what my Bible says? The movie did not do it justice. My Bible says that they beat him so bad, they ripped out his beard. My Bible says that if you hadn't saw all that happen, you wouldn't have recognized Jesus for who he was, for who he is. And there he is. He's there on the cross. You see the nails, and they put him up. And they had to slump him in, and he would have went down. And crucifixion, he would literally have to pull himself up just in order to breathe. And you're there watching, you're saying, you know, I remember those miracles. I remember this guy's, you know, birth on how supernatural that was. And I remember, you know, the feeding of the 5,000. And I remember Lazarus come forth and here he comes. You know, I remember all that stuff. So you're just sitting back and you're looking at Jesus. You're saying, what are you doing today? And here's this guy over here. He's mocking your Jesus. And you know what you do? You look at him, you're like, hey, shh, I wouldn't do that. That's Jesus. He gonna get you, and you kind of do the sidestep, because you know any moment that lightning bolt is coming there, any moment those angels are coming down, and he ain't going out like this. He came in to save this world. He ain't going down like this. And here he is. And you see the pain. You see the blood. You see it pouring out of him. And you're waiting, saying, Jesus, what's going on? I put my life, I put my faith, I put my trust in you. You've been teaching me. You can't go out. And in that moment, all hope was lost. In that moment, all hope was lost. See, the cool thing about that is we don't have to look at it some 2,000 years ago, do we? We know what happened. We know he didn't just die on that cross. He didn't stay there. He didn't stay in that grave, that he rose. And right now, he's making intercession on my behalf. Hallelujah. To God the Father. He is alive and well. He's not making me go through my trials and my sorrows alone. He's there. He loves us. He loves us. Sure, stuff happens. Life isn't always dandelions and butterflies. Junk happens. He's there with us. He's there. When your sorrow and your trials hit, when that peace starts to fade in your life, you remember one thing. You remember that cross. You remember what that cross means for you. You remember that he didn't just die on that cross. He rose. He is there. He's with us. Why did I tell you that today? See, I'm going to suggest that maybe 75 or higher already know what Jesus did on that cross. And you already know where peace is. You know that in him, in Jesus, is where peace is. And you have that peace. Hallelujah. In a moment, I'm going to ask you, if you don't know where that peace is, if you don't know, you don't have that peace, you find that peace. And that peace is through him. A second reason I told you this story. See, because when I think of Italy, there's that, you guys watched the video, you saw this big giant cathedral called the Il Duomo. And what I think of Italy is I see men and women walking up to a huge cathedral. It took them over 400 years to build. And I see them cross themselves. And I see them go to a man and they buy a candle. And they go to this table and they wait in line and just to go to this table and they light that candle and they offer up a prayer for a lost loved one or for sickness, for whatever trial or sorrow is going on in their life. And they're looking for that peace. And as they light that candle, and I watch this happen, I see a man on the other side of the table with a 55-gallon drum trash can. You know what he does with it? He picks that candle up and throws it away to make room for other candles. And in my mind, I can't think of a better picture. I can't. That's Italians right there. That's the country we're going to. Literally everything they do, their hope, their peace, is being and thrown away. We got a job to do. We got a job to do right here in Michigan. I know y'all are Red Wings fans. Y'all need Christ. You got a job to do. We got a job to do in the U.S. We got a job to do in Russia. We have a job to do in Italy. And how do we do that? We do that by giving up peace. In 50 days, I got to be over there. And I get to start talking about his peace. I start showing his peace. Will you guys stand with me? God, we love you. God, we know that you have given us peace. You've given us hope. God, sometimes we stray from that, and sometimes we walk away, and we know that you're there to pick up the pieces when we come back. God, we ask that if there's one here today, that you would call them back to you, that you would bring that peace back into their life and just allow them to see you once again. God, if there's one in here that does not know you, if there's one in here that has never, ever had peace in their life, and that they've gone from maybe a different religion to religion, or if they've gone from to finding their way through the world and trying to fill that emptiness in their soul, God, fill it with peace. Bring them closer to you. Bring them to you. God, maybe we're in here today and we have peace. We're on the mountaintop. Things are happening. Our life is moving. We're clicking with you. God, allow us to give peace. Allow us just to give what you have. To stop looking at ourselves and inwardly, but we can look outwardly, where we can look to other nations. We can look to our neighbor across the street and give them that peace. This be your prayer today. Say amen. As you stand right there, you have three options. If you don't know peace, you find peace. You find Jesus. You find Joey. You find me. You find one of us, and we'll show you where peace is. If you know where peace is and you need to do business with him, if you need to ask him for that peace to come back into your life, you haven't lost your salvation. That's secure. But maybe you've lost your way. You need to get back in him. Maybe you need to start doing something. Maybe he's commanded you to do something. You said, I don't want to. Make that commitment. Make that commitment. Maybe you need to give peace. Whether it be through financially giving to a missionary, whether it be by walking across the street to your neighbor, maybe just being a missionary yourself. You do business with the Lord.